really a good time, challenging, convicting, inspiring, and tiring. It was a very full week, lots of people. I think there was about 5,000 delegates from 74 different nations in attendance. Found out that there was 1,200 who couldn't come because they couldn't get visas. But regardless, it was an amazing time being able to just be with other Pentecostal believers from around the world, a re-engagement of what it means to be empowered by the Spirit, a re-engagement to missions, and being empowered to proclaim Jesus to the nations. And so it was a great time. I guess it happens every 3 years. It was the first time that I have ever been to a conference like that. But it happens every 3 years around the world. You should check it out next time. It was in Canada last in 1979, and before that, 1949. So you'll have to leave the country and the continent to go to the next couple. So maybe you've been away. Maybe you've been, or you haven't been around, or you're visiting with us today. But those of you who've been around for a while, if I were to say to you, why do we exist as a church, what would you tell me? For the glory of God, yes. 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 You might have to speak up once the AC engages. There's some things that I'm maybe looking for. Again, if you're visiting, you might not be able to answer specifically unless you cheat and look in the bulletin in your outline. But if I were to ask you again why we exist as Gateway, what would you say? Serve, yeah. This morning, it's September 1st. It is, for some, again, it's kind of the last hurrah of summer. It's the last long weekend for many with parents and children or grandparents who might be on school duty. There's some busyness that will ensue Tuesday morning. But also for many churches and other sports teams and all the different things that kind of take a hiatus for the summer, they re-engage. And as we come from a restful and yet busy summer, it's important to review, to remember, to keep on the forefront of our minds and our heart why we exist as Gateway. But before I go there, understanding that the call for every single one of us, every Christian, every church, every believer in every country, everywhere, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no way escaping that. That is the for every church, for every one of you who is born again sitting here in front of me, and for every church everywhere. And not only that, to go or in your living or in your going, where you work, where you travel, what you do, to make disciples. And we struggle with that as North Americans, to make disciples, because we've tended to classroom it, make it programmable. But if you look at Scripture, it was more in life and living life with one another. Again, those two things, love God, love others, and make disciples. It sounds simple. It's not that simple. We can't do it on our own strength. We can only do it in connection with the Lord. We can only do it empowered by the Spirit of God. We can't do it on our own. So it's just a reminder, understanding that is our calling, no matter where we are, where we go, or what we do. Even if you're retired and don't work, it's still your calling. Even if you work full-time or more than full-time and you're always tired because you work so much, it's still your calling even at your job. It's something we've looked at, we'll continue to look at, because it's something that we as North Americans often, we get busy and we forget. So it's important. Again, coming to church doesn't make us Christian. Doing good things in the community doesn't make us a Christian. Cleaning up goose poop, serving at Kate's Kitchen doesn't make us a Christian. Loving the Lord, obeying his voice, gathering together but actually living Christ-like in character outside of the gathering point is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, not just attend. And sometimes, again, relating to this week while I was at the Pentecostal World Conference, a lot of the international pastors and speakers from around the world let the North American church kind of have it. And so I was really challenged. I'm not going to let you have it today. But I'm just understanding that it is all of our calling. It is all of our job. It is not just those who serve, those who don't, those who are involved in leadership. It's all of us. We're all in this together. Even if you're visiting, we're all in it together as brothers and sisters around the world to love the people who don't know Jesus. So they're two familiar verses. Look at them briefly. I have maybe some time for questions and answers. Isaiah 61:4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Then in Isaiah 58:12 in the Message, it says, you'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. You've heard me say it often, to make someone's life livable again. It's not just about a corporate entity. It's as individual and family, the body of Christ actually being the church. To make someone's life livable again. As a reminder, it's in your outline if you're following along, but to rebuild means to build what has been ruined. To restore something to a previous state. To rebuild something. Something that's been damaged or destroyed. To put something that is broken into good order again. That's the idea of rebuilding something. Something that's been injured. Something that's damaged. To rebuild it. Think of like, if you look in an actual building sense, if a hurricane comes in, you rebuild what's been destroyed. That's a picture of it. This understanding to rebuild ancient ruins. Rebuild. Repair, revive. I know you've heard me say that so many times you may be sick of it. Rebuild, repair, revive. And so this understanding, again, to repair means to raise up or restore something that's been devastated. To put right damaged relationships. To mend or fix something. It's to restore something to a healthy or sound state. I mean, you can think of, you might think in terms of actual buildings, but think of relationships. Think of people. Think of situations that have been damaged or destroyed because of sin, because of foolishness, because of addiction, because of struggles that people have where they haven't been had somebody walk alongside them. Think of situations where there needs to be a rebuilding of something because damage has occurred. And often in the church and in the world, people are left alone to just kind of fend for themselves when we're called to actually gather around one another, to carry each other's burdens. Just think of that when I'm talking about rebuild, repair, revive. Don't just think of it in terms of rebuilding downtown. Though you can think of it in that sense, because the church sometimes mobilizes when there's a physical disaster. If you've ever heard of ERDO, Emergency Relief Disaster Organization, it's the PAOC's humanitarian arm. It partners with the government to the Canadian Food Grains Bank to actually come into situations and communities that have been devastated by some type of world destruction, famine, hurricanes. I mean, there is that aspect, but don't just think about that aspect. Think of it in terms of human beings. Restore to a sound or healthy state. And revive means to be made new, to rebuild something that's being lost, to give new strength to something. If you look at something that was maybe dead, becomes alive again or flourishes again. Again, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Yeah. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we might have good ideas, and we can be involved in humanitarian things and work through different organizations, but without Jesus, it almost doesn't matter.
Yep. Right.
I have to be careful to what I'm saying there, but because we can still help. There are people in the world who do good things. There are organizations that do great things, but without Jesus, it says we can do nothing. So we always have to keep our focus in the midst of anything that you hear on a Sunday morning, that Jesus is our focus. He has to be. To revive something means to restore from a depressed, inactive state.
Wow.
So I have this idea, this vision in mind. Not only for our community, for our church, for my own life. Again, each of you are different. Different personalities and different ways of doing things and different energy levels, in the sense of some are very tired, some are very busy, some are very active. It's okay. You're allowed to be. You don't have to be me, and I don't have to be you, and we can celebrate each other in doing that. And so when you think about these things, when you're reminded right now of rebuild, repair, and revive, and I talk about this idea of vision and dream or idea, you have to begin to think in your own life, what does it look like? What does it look like right now in relationships that you have, coworkers that you know, business people that you know, hockey team, hockey players that you know? What does it look like at Walmart? What does it look like at Tech? What does it look like to rebuild, repair, and revive? I can't tell you what it looks like in your own life, because I'm not you. You'll hear two things, or two kind of ideas this morning. You've heard them before. But this idea that when we gather, specifically on a Sunday morning, I'll say, when we gather corporately as Gateway, or if you're visiting as you gather in your own church, or as you're gathering with us here, understanding that I dream of this place being a place where the depressed, hurting, hopeless, and outcast actually come and meet Jesus. And I know all of us, maybe at one point or even this morning, could have fit in those categories. And I pray that you met Jesus today through being able to come and lay your own heart bare. But that's what I desire. I desire that when we gather, it's a place where anybody, anywhere, any person with any background can come and find Jesus and find healing. That's what I dream of. Where we and anybody else who comes through our doors can experience the love of Jesus. That he will meet them where they're at. But that they'll get to understand that he doesn't want to leave them there, because he desires us to be conformed to his image.
Yeah.
And that takes pruning. And it's not always nice and easy. Sometimes it requires, like I'll tell you, when I was listening to some of these speakers this week, there was something inside. I wanted to run and punch somebody in the nose, because I was like, I can't. I don't understand what's going on in my heart right now. I'm upset that I'm hearing him speak. And then the Lord came in and said, no, you need to listen, son. So if I make you upset, don't jump out of your seat and punch me in the nose, please. But it's been a long time since I experienced something like that at a service with somebody speaking. And he wasn't mad. It was just something that the Lord kind of poked my heart. I said, pay attention. I got off track. The challenge for us in any of this is to actually build relationships with those who don't know Jesus, so we can be Jesus in their lives. So it's not just about inviting them to the gathering. It's about inviting them into your life.
Yeah, that's good.
Because often we have extremes. It's not my job to get people saved and bring them to Jesus. It's all of us in your relationships. Being Jesus where you're at. Being Jesus to your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends. And sometimes, as an aside, if you've lived beside the same person for 20 or 30 years, it might require you humbling yourself and asking, you know, trying to re-engage a relationship that wasn't ever there. Or a coworker. And that might require apologizing, asking for forgiveness. That can be very challenging to do. But it might require something like that in order to re-engage.
Wow, that's good.
Sometimes I go downtown, I walk around, and I pray, and I think, and I listen to people, and I watch interactions, and sometimes I engage with people, especially when the Lord tells me to, but sometimes I talk to people freely. If you know me, that's hard to do. And what I'm always aware of here is this, in our community, is homelessness, systemic poverty, addiction, mental illness. I'm always aware of it downtown when I walk around. I was really aware of it in downtown Calgary, but I'm aware of it here almost in the same way sometimes. Aware of demonic oppression and possession and aware of these things, and sometimes going, okay, Lord, how do we do it? What do we do? And often his response has been rebuild, repair, and revive. His response is tell people about Jesus. And again, the challenge that all of us have, as I've shared it many times before, it's easy for some to speak openly to everyone, and it's difficult for others to even open their mouths to people they know.
Wow.
And so we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit in order to share the Lord with people. Otherwise, we can't do it. So I dream of the people. So this is that idea. Gateway as a place, we gather together, but us as a people, I'll say, to be instruments of rebuilding the brokenness of our community. That we would be instruments of rebuilding the brokenness of our community, rebuilding lives who've been ruined by sin, addiction, and poor choices. Not by telling them what's wrong with their lives, not by coming in and being, what's wrong with you, get your life together, but coming alongside in love and walking alongside them in the mess that they're going through. I heard another story this weekend by a lady named Danielle Strickland, who talked about how there was a situation with somebody who lived on the street, I think it was, somebody who was using, like, needle drugs. I'm not sure what, intravenous drugs. And this lady was in the process of trying to find Jesus and trying to get out of her lifestyle and being stuck and in the mess of this. Danielle was leading, trying to be with her and lead her to Jesus. And there was a situation where Danielle was with this lady, and the lady said, "Can you just stay with me while I do this? I don't want to die. I don't want to be alone." And I mean, that throws everything that we think of in our paradigm out the window. Like, what do you do when you're ministering to people stuck like that? Who are alone, who maybe if Danielle had not been there would have overdosed and died. I mean, I almost, my own understanding, I don't even know how to walk through that myself. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit in situations like that. Because we would want to run to the police, run away. But Jesus calls us to be in the mess. So again, being instruments of rebuilding, it's not just about us being corporate, it's about you and me individually with the relationships we have, being able to come alongside people so they can see Jesus in us. It doesn't happen just on Sunday morning, it happens as we engage our community, as we maybe volunteer in our community, as we serve and as we work and as we live in our community. It doesn't just happen here again. You've heard it so many times that it doesn't happen in 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It happens in life as we engage our community. Because again, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus, who bought us and purchased us for a price. We belong to him. We belong to each other. As we individually and corporately give grace and mercy and love to the community around us and in our own families. Because sometimes that's where it struggles the most, is to offer grace and love in our own family units. Again, being instruments of rebuilding. I dream of Gateway. People of Gateway, being instruments for restoration and repair. Again, it goes back to carrying on the ministry and mission of Jesus. Understanding that those who don't know him will perish. That those who don't know him need him, and they don't even know that. Understanding that we come in the capacities we have to do the work of an evangelist, unless God has called you specifically to be an evangelist, and then you need to be an evangelist. It's the idea of bringing the transformational gospel outside of the walls of our gathering place. To bring an understanding that our own lives have been renewed and restored. That we can go and share Jesus and how he's impacted our lives and how he's changed us and how we can share. I was thinking of it today, how many times people might know I'm a pastor in this community and stuff like that. And sometimes the conversation turns to, why would you do that? Why did you become a pastor? And often I answer, I became a pastor because I felt called to, or something along those lines, or I actually didn't want to be a pastor, but depending on who I'm talking to, I'll tell them that, but God called me to be one, and so. But I was thinking this morning that I actually need to not just talk about the pastoral calling, I actually need to talk about why I am a Christian. What did Jesus do? He rescued me from being a binge alcoholic. He rescued me from being depressed and suicidal. He rescued me from sin and addiction. He rescued me.
Yeah.
And realizing that actually I haven't shared that story with a lot of people who ask me, why did you become a pastor? And so I've been convicted that that's what I need to do. But each of you have a story. Be empowered by the Lord to share that story. I dream that we can be instruments of restoration and healing within the church body. In the community, to to those who don't know Jesus, but also in the church body, not just our church, but the church body as a whole in this small community. And that requires sometimes offering forgiveness to those who've hurt us, those who've misunderstood, those who maybe used to come here or there, or who haven't, maybe relationships have been severed. It requires being intentional, pursuing fellowship with one another, even in our own gathering, to be intentional to pursue fellowship with one another, not just sing songs beside each other. And it takes maybe rearranging our priorities in our family lives in order for us to purposefully engage one another better. To purposely and intentionally have fellowship with one another. And sometimes in the busyness of life, that becomes hard to do, and so it might require a reshifting of priorities. Because often we can isolate ourselves. As family units, we can isolate ourselves. As individuals, we can isolate ourselves. And in isolation can often come accusations and assumptions. Because we're isolated from another person, and we begin to think that they said something, or they did something, or they act a certain way, and we can have all of these ideas, and they become assumptions. And then those assumptions can turn into accusations that we actually believe what's not true, because we've isolated ourselves. But that can happen as family units, that can happen as individuals, and so it requires being intentional to be in relationship with one another. Carry each other's burdens, to exist for each other. When was the last time you had somebody over for dinner? From your neighborhood? From the church? When was the last time you went and enjoyed fellowship at someone's house? Or maybe even went and awkwardly sat there because you had never really been in their presence before. When was the last time you did that? I encourage you to do that. And not just about spur of the moment, hey, what are you doing for lunch today? But I mean, intentionally plan time to meet for lunch, or to meet at your house, or to invite someone over to somebody else's house so you plan a dinner party. Did you hear what I just said? Invite yourself and somebody else to somebody else's house. There is some seriousness in that. Yep. Show up with a bunch of steaks and say, hey, we're here for supper. Maybe. Maybe, maybe not. Yes. Always come prepared. They're just some ideas. But just being open, being intentional, because often we're not so much intentional. We might be good at, hey, on Sunday, what are you doing for dinner? Or what are you doing for lunch? And we go and make plans right then and there, or maybe you're challenged right now, so you're going to do that, and then you'll not remember to do it after today. And I know there's lots of people missing today, people whose faces I'm used to seeing, but they're camping, they're away. But I know in the summertime when everybody's traveling, it can be easy where there's some in here, I haven't really seen you all summer because I was away, and you were away, then I was away, and then other family came, and so you weren't here, and so it happens. And you can go all summer with not seeing somebody who usually you see every week anyway for most of the year. So there's some intentionality that has to come. And also dream of the people of Gateway being instruments of renewal and revival, where we can be people who are unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation, where we are not afraid to spend time with Jesus, even if it's painful because he wants to prune us, where we're not afraid to spend time with him so that we can be renewed and revived ourselves, where we're willing to be salt and light in our community. I said willing, where we offer ourselves willingly to be agents of preservation and flavor in the community that we live in. Where we can actually be the church individually and corporately in the community. Where we can be the church. I think that's still on the sign out there when we come in. It says, be the church. One of the things, when I became a Christian about 20 years ago, when I used to think about revival and renewal, I thought it was just about a gathering. That's what I thought. I thought it was just about a gathering where the presence of the Lord was present and miracles happened. That's all I thought it was. And as time has gone on, things around the world, I've looked at the Word of God and I've looked at situations, not studying different things around the world, but just looking, I realized how much broader and larger it actually is. Because it has to do with changed lives, changed families, changed communities, transformed people. That if we, you know, and that catalyst may have occurred in a gathering. But when I got saved, I used to think it was all about the gathering. Just maintain the gathering. But the Lord inhabits us. He's with us. He lives in us. He works through us. Spirit empowers us. So, when I think of, I'll say renewal and revival now, there are certain words and scriptures that come to mind. Words like repentance, salvation, deliverance, restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation. This idea of sanctification or the process of becoming like Jesus. Holiness. Not legalism, but holiness. I think of words like obedience, love, sacrifice, surrender, a changed life, fruit of the Spirit, actually being part of who we are, not just what we say, fruitfulness of life, favor, unity, not just unity in your family or unity in one church, but unity as a broader sense of the Christian community working together because Jesus calls us to. Healing, miracles, outpouring of the Spirit, active spiritual gifts, healing of the land. Those are things that come to mind when I think of renewal and revival. But also what comes to mind is personal restoration, personal renewal, personal understanding when the Lord prunes us and challenges us, when we spend time with Him and we're on our faces before Him secretly, sometimes even corporately, when we allow Him to change us. And that's why it was so important this morning, and the Lord orchestrated the words that were shared from Louisa and what the Lord brought to my heart this morning, and Gary saying Selah, it means to ponder deeply, to think, to pause and listen. And we really need to do this, not just for the sake of the gathering, because some of the most amazing times when I've encountered the tangible presence of the Lord has been by myself, on my face, under my kitchen table, terrified in a good way, on the mountaintop, driving 4x4ing, haven't done that for a long time, and just looking at the beauty of God's creation and being overwhelmed by His presence, being in my office on my face or in here, even this morning during worship practice, and I was just up there kind of running through the lyrics and praying in tongues and listening and just being reminded of how holy God is. encountering him, being able to have those moments corporately, yes, but individually is almost more important, because if we just wait to do it on Sunday morning, we're missing out on what God has called us to be the church. Matthew 11:5, the blind see and the lame walk. Isaiah 35, 1-10, land is restored. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe. Acts 2:1-21, it's the outpouring of the Spirit. Acts 2:42 is fellowship and miracles, or the miraculous, and the Lord adding to the number daily. Isaiah 61, 1-7, the good news is released. Captives are released. Deliverance to the oppressed occurs. There's this idea, again, rebuild, repair, and revive. 2 Chronicles 7:14, humility, repentance, obedience, and there's a healing or restoration of the land in that. And then in Isaiah 58, the oppressed are set free, the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, and the shelter is given. And so when I think of renewal and revival in the broader sense, it's those kind of things. And this is kind of an aside from this morning and in the message, but understanding that it's large and broad. And no one person is responsible for those. Only the Lord is responsible for those. But he works through us as we're yielded to him, as we're surrendered to him. This idea of rebuild, repair, and revive is far larger than just the Sunday morning gathering. It requires us as families and as individuals to be intentional, to be the church in our workplaces, where we volunteer, where we shop, where we travel, again, being on mission. If you remember, we spent almost 8 months doing that last year, talking about being on mission. But we can't forget it, especially going into this new season. It requires us to be resolute, to have a firm determination that we're going to do it. Not just going, again, of our own strength, but partnering with the Lord, being intentional. This morning, I felt I needed to bring that. Knowing that there were going to be lots away, but feeling that we just needed a little reminder. Reminder of why do we exist as Gateway? What does it look like in your individual life as you live? It requires us to be intentional. Desire to be in fellowship with each other. And I'll say the how-to is, maybe we'll try and look at it over the next while, is to love the Lord. I've said it often, we try to be careful. We often love to love the Lord. But we struggle to love each other. And so it requires us to have a shift of our hearts towards each other. To gather for fun and fellowship. To gather and not just fellowship in the idea of just stuffing ourselves full of food and going home, but actually having conversations about life and about Jesus and about family and gathering wisdom and sharpening one another. Yeah. And I feel that as we begin to do that, it brings a deeper connection. It'll bring a deeper connection. And not in the sense of me having all of you over to my house, because I'm only one man, and some of you have been to my house and will continue to do that. We enjoy having people over. But it's actually about you guys interacting with one another, not just in your biological family units, but as families, with other families, in fellowship, an invitation to be in relationship. So as we love, Jesus has to be the foundation. We'll connect with each other, and I think it will bring growth. And the idea of being able to rebuild, repair, and revive has to come out of that. Father, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we are able to learn. That you are able to teach us, no matter how long we've been a child of yours. Father, that you would keep us teachable, that you would continue to mend and mold our hearts. That you would continue to transform us, that you would continue to show us anything that gets off, Father, so that we can lay it down. Yes. Father, I think of this morning again as we talked about having other thrones. Lord, I pray that we would not have other thrones, that you would bring to memory thought other thrones or idols that are in the way. Father, again, that this idea to rebuild and repair and revive, to make someone's life livable again, is something we cannot do in our own strength. Father, help us to rely on you, to seek you, to be filled with your Spirit. Father, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, yes, you can come and share something.
Well, I haven't been here most of the summer, but it's amazing. This morning at breakfast, what Sean shared was what we were talking about the fellowship of the believers and us reaching out to one another in love and having people into our home. But I also want to share something else. We did have good fellowship with our family this summer. Of course, Clayton and I were at Trout Lake for 7 weeks. That was our fellowship. But our children came to visit in July. My youngest daughter and husband and grandchildren. And it's something how God can use a little child to speak to your heart about sharing Christ and talking more about him. Our little five-year-old, we don't see them that often, so he doesn't really know us that well, but we had a great time of fellowship and fun. And the day that when they were leaving, little Graham was sitting on the couch with Nora, and I came over to sit beside him, and he says, you know, it was very serious, Grandma, do you know God? And then he said, do you know Jesus? And I says, oh, yes, of course I do. And he says, well, then why don't you talk about him? And I thought, oh, my goodness, we've had all this fun and fellowship, but we didn't really spend a lot of time talking about Jesus and our faith. And the little guy noticed that. And I thought, oh, my. Are we like that when we even gather with each other? I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about the raptors and the thing. But then, you know how your mind starts going? I was thinking, well, what type of fellowship did the new believers have after Jesus went to heaven? You know, he went up in the clouds and he says, the angels came and said, now you can go. He's coming back. So go about your business. So then in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it tells what their fellowship was like and their lifestyle. It said, and all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. Then this talks about their fellowship. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day. Wow. And met in small groups in their homes for communion and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable. This was the impact it had on the community. The whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who were being saved. Now, I realize these people were expecting Jesus to return anytime. And I thought, well, how would I be living if I expected Jesus to come today? Would I be talking about it? Or the week? I'm sure I'd be doing what Graham said. Why don't you talk about him? So that's kind of my challenge now, is to try and look for more opportunities to talk about Jesus, not just with people I meet, you know, that strangers, but we need to build each other up too. So that was kind of fit in with what you were talking today. So God bless you. And
Carson, come and close with a song this morning. I'm going to have everyone stand.